Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Perhaps you've heard the phrase critical race theory. What in the world is it? Oddly, a lot of Christians are talking about critical race theory, some of them even accepting it uncritically. Has the new anti-racism itself become a new religion? And what should we know about the organization Black Lives Matter? Not the movement. Of course, all lives matter, but the organization Black Lives Matter and its beliefs about the family, about marriage, about children and society. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, June the 15th, we're going to get a Christian perspective on race and racism. Joining us to do so, Dr. Gerald McDermott. He recently retired chair of Anglican Divinity at Beeson Divinity School. He's author of the forthcoming book, Race and Covenant, Retrieving the Religious Roots for American Reconciliation, and a recent column for First Things titled Race and Redemption. Dr. McDermott, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Pastor Todd.
You say that many church leaders and parishioners are adopting a race narrative that is empirically and theologically suspect. What is that narrative?
Well, at the heart of the narrative is the idea that our society here in America is systemically racist. A big part of that, and perhaps a leading edge of that thesis, is that our police systems are systemically racist. And a corollary is that whites are guilty of whiteness and must repent of their whiteness by showing support for Black Lives Matter.
What should we know about Black Lives Matter?
Well, it's pretty easy to just go to the website and see some pretty disturbing things, and all Christians ought to know this, all Orthodox Christians, that is. And I'll just read you some parts of what's on the website at Black Lives Matter. We do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. Now, that's the privilege of heterosexuality. We build a space that is free from sexism, misogyny, and environments in which men are centered. We dismantle patriarchal practices. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. We foster a queer-affirming network with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. So they're against the nuclear family, which God, of course, created and prescribed as the foundation of not only society, but also the church. And, you know, they're also rapidly anti-Semitic and pro-abortion. So Christians need to know this, and that when everyone is wanting to support Black Lives Matter, the movement is anti-Christian orthodoxy. Now, we should say as Christians that every black life matters, but we should not support the organization of Black Lives Matters.
What is critical race theory?
Well, critical race theory is, first of all, Marxist-inspired. It started in law schools back in the 1970s when these legal theorists said affirmative action, which was put into law back then, did not go far enough. And it teaches seven basic principles, and I'll go through them real quickly. First, that racism is ordinary, pervasive, and systematic throughout American society. Number two, that race is a social construction with no basis in biology or genetics. Number three, that there's a unique voice of color, so that people of color must be presumed to have competence over people without color, and by that they mean white. Four, the liberal order is fundamentally oppressive, which means all the following are complicit in oppression. They start with Enlightenment rationalism, then they go to neutral principles of law, and then the idea of merit and capitalism. They're all oppressive. Five, colorblindness should not be our ideal because it is a tool of oppression. Number six, white privilege is a reality and is at the heart of a systemic oppression of people of color. Number seven, minorities should not be expected to fit into existing American society, such as giving up the priority of their native languages. So those principles are at the heart of critical race theory. And critical race theory, even though most Americans have never heard of it, has trickled down into the consciousness of most Americans who have been through our universities, because these teachings have affected the social sciences and the humanities and now even the hard sciences in the universities.
So why has this narrative in critical race theory been adopted so uncritically by Christian leaders and denominations?
Well, most Christians, especially evangelical Christians, know that they're supposed to be compassionate. And they're supposed to do, I mean, Jesus does call us to do what we can to relieve the suffering of those who are suffering. And so they're hearing through the media and through everything in the last month that blacks are suffering terribly. Now, we all know blacks have suffered in the past, but now they're saying it's a systemic suffering. So Christians naturally want to follow Jesus and want to be compassionate. But they're also afraid of being called racist. I think some are particularly interested in wanting the gospel to be relevant. Many of these are millennial Christians, and they grew up as evangelicals, and they're tired of being called hateful because their parents have taught them traditional marriage and that gay marriage is not Christian. And now they're starting to suspect that, and they don't want to be thought of as hateful anymore. And they think that this is a good way to show their virtue.
Does the assumption of systemic racism have the facts and the numbers on its side?
It does not. You could look at the study done by Roland Fryer in 2017. He's a black economist at Harvard, and he studied many police departments across the country in their confrontations with people of color. And he said, quote, "If one assumes that police simply stop whomever they want for no particular reason, there seem to be large racial differences. But if one assumes they're trying to prevent violent crimes, then evidence for bias is exceedingly small," close quote. Now, in 2019, there were 7,407 killings of black Americans. 9 of those were police killings of unarmed men. In contrast, police last year killed 19 white men who were unarmed. The 9 black men who were unarmed killed by police represented 0.1% of all the murders of blacks, the vast majority of whom were killed by other African Americans. Now, Heather McDonald has noted that while blacks were 1/4 of the 1,004 persons fatally shot by police in 2019, one might guess the percentage would be even higher because blacks were responsible in 2018, the last year we have data for this, for 53% of all homicides and 60% of robberies. Now, in a 2019 study of police bias, the National Academy of Science concluded that there is, quote, "no significant evidence of anti-black disparity in the likelihood of being fatally shot by police," close quote. A recent University of Maryland study of 917 fatal officer-involved shootings that involved over 650 different police departments across the country found that it is more likely for black and Hispanic citizens to be killed by black and Hispanic officers than by white officers. So the claim that police are systemically biased against blacks across the country just does not hold up. The data shows quite the opposite. But what about American society more generally? Is society generally systemically racist? Well, we do have to grant that on the one hand, property values for white multi-generational families have been able to appreciate since long before the 1970s, when civil rights legislation started taking effect. And then many black families were not able to start that multi-generational real estate growth until then or after because of previous institutional racism. But at the same time, there have been enormous changes institutionally since then. For the last half century, for 50 years, people of color have been preferred and favored and have been advanced by affirmative action policies in education, in corporations, in the military, in government, in the courts, in media, and in entertainment, and most major denominations. And today, the new religion, and it really is a religion, called diversity and inclusion, shapes nearly every aspect of American life. Think about it. Being called a racist these days will bring opprobrium, it will bring outrage, investigation, and sometimes losing your job. So while there might be, and there certainly is, white privilege in some social circles, there's privilege for people of color in nearly every sector of institutional life in this country today. So there, too, the charge of systemic racism for American society generally does not hold up.
Dr. Gerald McDermott is our guest, author of a recent column for First Things titled Race and Redemption. We're talking about a Christian perspective on race and racism. Does the assumption of systemic racism have sound theology on its side?
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Ad Crucem is home to numerous artists dedicated to producing high-quality Christian products. From Edrio Haas's paintings of biblical narratives, to Kelly Clage's Lutheran-themed jewelry, to Scapegoat Studios' liturgical banners, we strive to embody St. Paul's statement, "I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Whether you're a part-time hobbyist or a full-time creator, Ad Crucem is interested in supporting your Christ-focused products. Please contact info@adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Gloria Dei Lutheran, Davie, Florida. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. Living Faith Lutheran, Cumming, Georgia. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. St. John Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Bridger, Montana. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're getting a Christian perspective on race and racism with Dr. Gerald McDermott, recently retired chair of Anglican Divinity at Beeson Divinity School. He's author of the forthcoming book, Race and Covenant, Retrieving the Religious Roots for American Reconciliation, and a recent column for First Things titled Race and Redemption. You can watch Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Matt Walsh, Brian Wolfmiller, and Pastor Hans Feeney at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. Registration is $135 and it allows you to watch the conference live and on demand. You can learn more and you can register at issuesetc.org or just give us a call, 618-223-8385. So, Dr. McDermott, does the assumption of systemic racism have sound theology on its side?
No. The New Testament teaches that Christ has brought a transracial unity through the church, and that we should not divide people by race or characterize people by race. Paul says, "I no longer judge anyone according to the flesh." So for Paul, there were no blacks or whites or browns, but there were either brothers and sisters in Christ or people he prayed would become brothers and sisters in Christ. Those were the only two kinds of people. Those were the only two races. The old unity by creation of the human race made in the image of God, and the new creation through the Jewish Messiah. So the New Testament tells us to see people, therefore, not by color, but by these new creation perspectives that Paul talks about. So no, this is bad theology.
Someone might point out that critical race theory also teaches that races are not rooted in biology, but are socially constructed. How is that different from what the Bible teaches?
Well, critical race theory is right to say that, and I'm quoting here, no person has a single, easily stated, unitary identity. But then, totally contrary to the anti-racism of the Bible, critical race theory says that every white person shares in a racist mentality that it calls whiteness. You know, Pastor Todd, I think that this is incoherent at best. On the one hand, critical race theory says race is merely social. Well, then why does it say that all whites are determined by their white skin to be racists? So it takes away with the left hand what it grants with the right hand. It says with the right hand that race is not biological, and yet it treats the whites as a race, as a biological phenomenon that is inherently linked to racism.
You say, unfortunately, in their laudable and urgent need efforts at racial reconciliation, many church leaders are using old creation perspectives that divide people by skin color. Moreover, they are employing secular methods that have been tried before and failed. What are those failed methods?
Well, some of us remember the 1970s when liberal Protestant denominations began trying to diversify their clergy and their congregations by using quotas and teaching that America back then was systemically racist. And millions of their members who had been through the 1960s and the teachings about race and racism and felt that they had long before repented of their racism, felt they were now being forced to confess the sins of their fathers and their grandfathers as their own sins, which Ezekiel, the prophet, you know, Ezekiel says, The son should not be held accountable for the sins of his father. And they wondered why they should keep going to those churches when they could get the same thing at NPR. They were tired of being suspected as racist and as sexist whenever they whispered, and their whispers were heard, that they thought the gospel was being displaced by leftist politics. So eventually they voted with their feet and they left. Now, this is not the only reason why mainline Protestantism is dying, but it's certainly one of the reasons. And now the evangelical churches are wanting to use these same old failed methods, which characterize people by old creation ways, skin color, and seek old creation methods of affirmative action and identity politics to try to fix the problem. You know, it divides the church and divides society because it sees others not as the complex human beings that they are, but as blacks or whites. It demeans them because it suggests that color determines their character. Now, sociologically, this is obviously wrong. If you just look at the views of two black people, Clarence Thomas and Barack Obama, who have radically different views on everything in life, it's very superficial. It looks at people superficially, tries to fix a non-problem, I would say, systemic racism, by a new racism, characterizing people by skin color and saying they have an underlying character called blackness or whiteness. These are bad old creation perspectives and failed old creation methods.
You mentioned this before, but describe in a little more detail how the new anti-racism has become a new religion.
Well, the new anti-racism has its own original sin called white racism. It has its own baptismal liturgy where you confess your whiteness. It has its own new birth to wokeness. But there's no redemption, unfortunately. And its ethic actually teaches people to practice what Jesus himself condemned. Do not judge, lest you too be judged. John 7:1. So what it's doing is it imputes motives to others based on their skin color. Bad motives to one skin color, you know, people of color, or many skin colors, and bad motives to one skin color, whites, and good motives to other colors. You know, I would say, Pastor Todd, this is racism by another name. It's trying to cure one racism by imposing another racism. And it's also what Jesus called sinful judgment.
So how should Christians and churches respond to racism when they encounter it?
Well, I think we should stick with the true narrative of a new creation and a new race of those redeemed in Christ. That's what the apostles did. They taught that the work of Jesus does not destroy the old creation unity of the one human race, but redeems it and brings it to its God-given destiny by the power of the Holy Spirit. Grace perfects nature through the preaching and the sacraments of the church. As Paul taught, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And our unity in creation is transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. So this is what not only white Christians, but many, many black Christians are now saying, that we should not revert to the old creation as Christians when dealing with race and racism, but let's live within the new creation that God has given as a gift to us through Christ.
Dr. Gerald McDermott is recently retired chair of Anglican Divinity at Beeson Divinity School. He's author of the forthcoming book, Race and Covenant, Retrieving the Religious Roots for American Reconciliation, and a recent column for First Things titled Race and Redemption. You can find a link to this column and to Dr. McDermott's forthcoming book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Dr. McDermott, thank you very much.
You're welcome. My pleasure.
Dr. Michael New will be with us next to talk about a new poll on abortion attitudes in the U.S. He's visiting assistant professor of social research and political science at the Catholic University of America. You can watch and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Matt Walsh, Brian Wolfmiller, and Hans Feeney at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. All paid registrants will have the ability to watch the conference live and on demand. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled, Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is, lcmschaps@lcms.org.